Next week, signups are available on the church website. You can go there, well, you can go there right now, I suppose, if you've got your smartphone or tablet with you, but go there, click the sign up. There are going to be groups that meet on Tuesday night and Thursday night during the week. They will run for about 10 weeks. We'll finish up the week before Thanksgiving, and a great chance to just fellowship, get to know some other folks in the church, spend some time digging into God's Word together and praying together. So that starts next week, next Tuesday and Thursday. Thursday does include an online option if that is something that would be helpful for you. Maybe you're not close by or might be traveling or things. I do have one thing to throw out there. I know it was in the church email. Looking for one more host home for the Thursday evening group. If you would be able to host a home in your group, it's pretty much just providing a welcoming environment. Somebody else will do the facilitating of the group, but just to host people in your home, if you've got a living room place to sit and could, you don't even have to provide the snacks. Everybody kind of rotates and takes turns doing that as well. But if you would be open to hosting a group, let me know. We've got the two Tuesday nights lined up. I can certainly host at my house on Thursday if no one else is able to do so, but I'm going to be leading the group, so if you would be open to hosting, let me know. Come and grab me after the service and let me know. And then also next week, next Sunday, right after the morning service, we are going to have a church membership and information class. It will be right after the service. Lunch will be included with that, and it's a chance to just hear a little bit about the history of this church, and it also is the first step towards membership if you are seeking to become a member of the church. Tell you a little bit about what membership is all about, a little bit about the church and its beliefs. Probably last for about an hour and a half, 2 hours at most, and again, lunch will be served. So if you are interested in attending that next Sunday, could you let myself or Julia know just so that we make sure we order enough food and have enough for everybody? That'll be next Sunday immediately following the morning service. All right, well, let's take a moment and we'll pray together again, and then we'll look to God's Word together. God, what we need most at a time like this is, I suppose, open eyes to see, open ears to hear the truth of your Word. Lord, it's easy for us, I think, in many contexts to let our eyes pass over the page and to read but not really think or comprehend. There's so many different things in our lives that pull us in so many different directions. Sometimes it can be hard to sit still for just the 1 hour on a Sunday morning to really consider without letting our minds wander. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us all a singular focus this morning. Help us, Lord, to tune in to what you would have for us to know. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray for your leading, and we pray for your grace to be able to apply the truth of your Word to our lives in such a way that it brings you the honor and glory that you alone deserve. So thank you, Lord, for the promise of your presence with us and for this time that we get to share together. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a couple of words here that nobody likes to hear or read, but I'm just going to ask you to throw up your hands. How many of you have ever received a jury summons? Ah, yeah. All right, so keep your hand up if you have ever served on a jury. Okay, a few less. Anybody serve as the jury foreperson? No? All right, well, so many of you have some experience with our justice system, and even if you have never served on a jury, of course, we see it portrayed with varying degrees of accuracy, I suppose, in our TV shows and movies and dramas. I think usually we tend to think of the judge as the one who renders the judgment. And actually, though, when you have a jury trial, the jury is the one rendering the judgment. The judge is just there to be sure that the law is followed, that the jury is doing what the jury is supposed to be doing, that everything is happening the way it's supposed to happen. Jurors are the ones to make the final decisions, and it's a weighty responsibility. It's definitely something that I would hope none of us would take lightly if we were ever in a position to serve on a jury. Now, while the courtroom may be what probably most quickly comes to mind when we think of judgments and judge and jury, we actually find ourselves in a position to judge far more often than the occasional jury summons. In a positive sense, we render daily judgments, don't we? We form opinions about things. We render our own judgments about things. you know, we judge the temperature of our coffee. Is it too hot to drink yet? Is it too cold? I need to stick it back in the microwave to warm it up, whatever. We come to form an opinion, a judgment about whether the other car has the right of way as we are at an intersection and figuring out who's going to go first. But we can also judge more negatively too, right? We may decide to yield the right of way to that other car and yet simultaneously judge the lack of competence of the other driver. Well, yeah, I'm going to let you go because I didn't want to get in an accident. You're just an idiot. We can sample that coffee and think the coffee's fine, but we might render a judgment in our minds about the appearance of the person who handed it to us. You might mentally run down the person in front of you in the grocery store line for, I don't know, how they're handling their kids or for the things that they're buying. We all have that potential to render judgments, even if it's just in our mind, positive and negative. I think it's one thing to have things like that rattling around in our head. I mean, there's a certain part of that that, yeah, we need to work to control our thoughts, absolutely, but some of that is rattling around in our heads. But worse than that is to speak those things out loud, those negative judgments especially. I think sometimes when we are harsh and unfairly criticizing another person, unfairly judging another person, that's where we kind of assume to ourselves the role of judge, jury, and executioner. It's the office gossip, it's the rude comments about someone from your group who's not there to defend themselves or to hear what you're saying, it's mocking, it's teasing, it's belittling, all of these things that we can do that really are speaking critically of other people. And is that what God calls us to? Does God call us to speak critically of other people? No, he doesn't. With the passage that we're going to look at this morning, James again brings up the topic of speech. He addressed this a ways back, talking about kind of trying to keep a rein on the tongue and keep that under control. In the verses that we're going to look at together this morning, his only command in these verses is basically to steer clear of critical speech. Just don't do it. Steer clear of critical speech. And with the remainder of the passage, he shows us that critical speech causes problems for the speaker. Critical speech causes problems for the speaker. It's not just about the harm that it can do to the other person. Maybe that's where we tend to focus most often. I said something, I probably shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said it that way. I have offended that other person perhaps. But James focuses on the danger that critical speech poses for the one doing the speaking. And the last thing I want to do before we finish up together this morning is I want to consider four ways that we can avoid critical speech. So that's where we're headed together this morning. Go ahead and grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 11. You'll find James very near the end of your Bible, just a few books back from the very end. If you find the book of Hebrews, that's a little bit bigger. James is only five chapters long. Hebrews is easily a little over twice that length. So find Hebrews, it's the very next one over. James chapter 4, and the paragraph that begins with verse 11 is where we find our author beginning with a command, and his command essentially again is to steer clear of critical speech. I want to go ahead and just read the paragraph for us, and then we'll dig into the specifics. So James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So here we are working our way towards the latter half of James chapter 4. And as we come into this paragraph, James kind of makes an abrupt shift. With the last few verses, he's been describing an appropriate attitude toward God. This is the attitude we should have toward God. And then also, that attitude should include humility, that it should include submission, a desire for obedience. So that's been where his focus has been largely for these last several verses. As we come into verse 11, James turns to the proper relations between Christians. And he says, no, look, we're not to speak against one another. The word he uses there for that refers to any form of speaking evil against another person, any form that might take. It would certainly include something like slander. To slander someone is to sometimes bring false charges against the person with the intention of damaging their reputation, making them look bad in the eyes of others. But there's more in view here than just slander. Speaking against someone can include destructive verbal attacks. It can include gossip, the things that are said behind a person's back. It can include harsh criticism. It can include condemnation of various sorts. You know, something we need to understand here is that what we say might be true, but what we say can be true and still fall into this category of speaking evilly against another person. And that's because we can speak the truth in a way that is unkind. We can speak the truth in a way that is harsh or critical. It's not just the facts that come off of our lips, it's the way we address those things, the way we speak those things, looking to sometimes diminish that person in the eyes of others, talking down to someone maybe. For James' readers here, they had fallen into this bad habit of apparently criticizing one another in the church. And if we were to shorten up what James says here in the opening of verse 11, it's basically stop it. Stop doing that. Don't speak against one another like you're doing. I think that same thing needs to be heard in the church today. We shouldn't have that in the church today any more than it should have been prevalent in the church in James' day. We need to stop doing that. Stop speaking against one another. How many problems are created in the church when we pridefully judge one another, especially in areas of, let's say, preference, things that maybe the Bible doesn't specifically command or prohibit, areas maybe where we have freedom in Christ, and yet we don't give one another room to have that same freedom if it's different from what I decided for myself in this situation. Churches can certainly be torn apart by slander and gossip. I hate to say there's some people who they seem to think that their spiritual gift is setting others straight in matters of opinion. But let me assure you, nitpicking is not listed amongst the gifts that God gives us by His Spirit, and yet we still can do that in so many ways. We can pass judgment on a person for the educational choices they've made, whether they pursued an education or they didn't. I have known people in my life years ago who made me feel like I couldn't possibly be a good and faithful Christian because I wasn't homeschooling my children. My children attended public school when we lived down in Southern California. But because I wasn't doing that, I couldn't possibly be a good Christian. We can pass judgment on one another regarding choices in food or drink. Paul gets real specific about that in his letter to the Corinthian church. We pass judgment on people for how they spend their money. We judge clothing styles. We judge hairstyles. We judge motives behind others' words or their actions in church business. We render all these judgments in our head. And what makes it even worse is that a lot of times we have trouble holding our tongue, don't we? It's not just that we think these things, it's that it comes right out. We speak against one another. If it comes to our mind, it comes out of our mouths. It's a difficult thing to keep a rein on our tongues, isn't it? James has already talked about how hard that is, but here's the issue. Difficult or not, God calls us to steer clear of critical speech. That's what we're to strive for. Now, interestingly to me, when James turns to consider what the problems are with critical speech, he doesn't focus on the damage that it does to others. Instead, he looks at how it harms the one actually doing the talking. Critical speech causes serious problems for for the speaker. When we speak critically of others, we have assumed the role of judge. We're judging their person. We're judging their opinions, their behavior, and sometimes much more. In verses 11 and 12 here, I see three primary problems with judging others through critical speech. By judging others, first of all, we violate God's law. Secondly, by judging others, we place ourselves above God's law. And thirdly, by judging others, we usurp God's authority. We take God's authority for ourselves. And we'll look at these individually here. When we judge others through critical speech, the first one is we violate God's law. Look at verse 11 with me again. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. So how, we might ask, how is speaking against another person violating God's law? How does that violate God's law? After all, I'm just trying to help them. I'm trying to help them see that there is a righter way of doing things, my way, that they should be doing it the way I do it because I do it more right. Just trying to help. I think that the law James likely has in mind, we could probably trace it all the way back to the Old Testament. It's been restated throughout Scripture. Jesus himself even restated it. But if, matter of fact, let's go ahead and turn there. So go ahead and keep a finger here. Turn all the way back to the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 19, and I want to look together at verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18. And this I think, is what James is talking about. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That phrase is familiar, isn't it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard somebody else say that in the Bible. The law we break in speaking critically against others, particularly against other Christians, is the law of love. We've been called to love one another. Jesus named that as the second greatest commandment, just behind love for God. You want to know what the greatest commandment is? Jesus answered when pressed for which one is the greatest. In a single word, it's love. And he broke it out. Love God with everything you've got, and love others at least as well as you love yourself. Speaking critically of another person, speaking critically to another person, that's not loving. We're not loving people when we do that. Slandering a person is not showing love. Back up two verses to verse 16 here, Leviticus 19, 16. "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Now, let me be clear about something here. Neither God nor James in the passage that we're looking at is saying in these verses that we are not allowed to analyze another person's behavior. We're not being told we can't analyze another person's beliefs, nor are we told that we cannot take corrective action. In fact, look at the verse right in between the two that we looked at here in Leviticus 19. Look at verse 17. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." Now, it's true that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not, lest you be judged," right? We know that Jesus said that in the New Testament, but he's also the one who instructed 11 chapters later in the same book, in Matthew chapter 18, that we are to discipline the believer who is flagrantly living in sin. It's not that we are never to judge at all. It's that we're not to be judgmental, harsh, and critical. It's okay to analyze another's beliefs or behavior, but that doesn't give us the right to attack them for it. I think we saw too much of that during the pandemic. Too much of that in God's church. We saw churches attacking other churches for the way they handled things. We saw people within churches at polar opposite of views on what the church should or shouldn't be doing. Christians arguing and rejecting one another over decisions about masks and vaccines and all of these different things. And you know, it wasn't just the pandemic. We can do that kind of stuff, unfortunately. We can do that kind of stuff easily enough anyway. You know, it's what you wear to church. It's what instruments are used for singing with worship. We can have all of these things where we draw these lines in the sand. And it's not just that we have an opinion. It's not even just that we are evaluating what the opinion of others is. It's that we become harsh and critical as we engage over those things. Let's go back to James chapter 4 and verse 11. Back here in James 4, 11, we violate God's law of love when we critically speak against a brother or sister in the Lord. When we verbally judge them and thus are judging their standing before God by, well, you know, if that's what you think is okay, I question whether you're really a Christian or not. Again, it's not that we are to avoid speaking the truth. No, we should absolutely speak the truth. But we speak the truth in love. Having a harsh, judgmental attitude towards others, that is not loving. Identifying sin in another's life, it's not that we are not to do that, but if we're going to identify and call out sin in another person's life, we need to approach that with a great deal of humility. Remembering that we are just as much sinners in God's eyes as the other person with whom we presume to speak. Again, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was the one who said that we need to remove the log, the telephone pole, out of our own eye before we presume to address the speck of sawdust in our fellow Christian's eye. A second problem with judging others through critical speech is that by doing so, we place ourselves above God's law. Look again at James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. To speak critically of one another does more than just break God's law. It treats the law as if it didn't matter, as if it didn't apply to us. I think generally when it comes to laws, we probably generally are of the belief that a law should be obeyed. If that is the law should be obeyed, at least so far as it's not calling us in, you know, forcing us to do something contrary to what God says is right. Good law should be obeyed. It's not causing us to do something God says is wrong. And generally, we probably agree. But even there, it's kind of flexible in our minds sometimes, isn't it? I mean, we can say, no, that's the law. Shouldn't do that. And yet, sometimes we can excuse ourselves for doing that very thing. For instance, we all know that a double yellow line running down the middle of the road, that means you can't pass there. It has to be a dashed line to pass, right? So you're going out Highway 1 here headed north or something. There's a number of sections, especially where you got the twisty parts of the road. It's a double yellow line. You are not supposed to pass over a double yellow line. That is the law. And we all know that, and we might well complain when we see other people doing it. Look at that yahoo, he's crossing over and passing people. He shouldn't be passing here. That's not okay. But what about when you really need to pass that other vehicle and there's the double yellow line? What about when you need to get around that slow driver yourself? Now, of course, I know I'm not supposed to do it. I know that it's wrong, but I really need to do it right now because I'm running late. I'm on the way to the hospital. I need to get where I'm going, and it's a tractor. I mean, they move like 15 miles an hour. I can't wait. There's nobody coming. And so we flex that. We might get upset for somebody else doing it, but when we need to do it, well, suddenly we're not so hard and fast on the law. Sometimes I think we see speaking critically of another person as even less serious than that. Excusing ourselves for doing what we would call somebody else out on. It's just not that big of a deal sometimes in our mind. Besides, they're wrong, I'm right, I'm trying to help them to understand that there's a better way of doing things my way. Doing them a service, really. But here's what James says. When we disregard God's command, his command to not speak against one another, when we disregard that, we judge the law. We don't just break it, we judge it as not being worthy of adhering to. We judge it as, I don't have to obey that part. We're no longer doing God's law, we're judging it. Rather than obeying it, we pass judgment on it and we kind of push it off to the side. That's an extremely dangerous position to put ourselves in. By presuming to judge God's law, even if it's, well, I'm not thinking that way. I don't think in my head, hey, I'm going to judge God's law. I mean, I suppose James says that's essentially what I'm doing, but that's not my intention. Okay, it doesn't matter. If that's what we're doing, if we're placing ourselves above God's law, do you realize what we're doing? It's that third thing that I mentioned. We're usurping God's authority. We take God's authority for ourselves in that point. That's the third problem we face in judging others through our critical speech. Did you write the law? Were you the one to cause it to be written down? Did you make it? Do you have the authority to enforce or revoke God's law? No. None of us do. James reminds us of that in the next verse there, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Only God has the right to judge in this way. He is the lawgiver. Since he gave the law, he is uniquely qualified to judge those who are supposed to keep it. It's his law. He is the source and the enforcer of his laws. In Scripture, we see that all judgment belongs to God. Ultimately, all judgment belongs to God. Now, some judgment is delegated in certain instances, but still, the buck stops with God. He is the one who has the authority to judge. Now, God has certainly delegated or assigned Jesus the task of judging. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says that the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So yes, God has designated that Jesus will be doing some of that judging, but Jesus also acknowledges that his judgment is faithful to the Father's will in those matters. He says, by myself I can do nothing, I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. That's just 6 or 8 verses later. God has also delegated certain judgment to the church with matters that affect its members. What we need to remember, though, is in those instances, in judging, even as God permits it, you know, Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks about, hey, here's kind of the proper procedure if you're going to, when you need to address sin in a fellow Christian's life, this is the way it should be done. Even there, where we have that kind of delegated authority from God to be able to engage that other person, we need to remember that in judging, we are to be acting as God's agents, not independent, self-proclaimed authorities. To render judgment then in a flippant, arrogant, or harsh manner, that's totally inappropriate. We can't see into another person's heart. We can't know their motives or their thoughts. Only God can do that. So as we are called upon to judge, in any case where we find ourselves in that position, we need to come at that with humility and with love for that other person. What I believe that James says to us through verse 12 is that God alone has the right to judge. And true, at times he delegates part of that responsibility, but we need to take that up, remembering whose authority we are acting under. We're not to judge according to our own idiosyncrasies and inclinations, not even according to our own personal convictions. We are only to judge according to the standards of God. And finally, we need to remember that we often judge inappropriately. When we use slander, when we misinform, leave out key details, or weave in half-truths for ulterior motives, or we seek to do what appears in our eyes to be the good, even if it's done in a wrong or harsh way, we sin against our neighbor. We break trust with God. We usurp his authority. And again, the problem here is not that we can't judge or analyze things in life. What James is seeking to root out is that harsh, unkind, critical spirit that is constantly finding fault in others. We shouldn't have that. We need to steer clear of critical speech. And as James has shown us here, three ways that critical speech causes problems for the speaker, then what do we do? Well, let's finish up by considering four ways we can work to avoid critical speech in our lives. First and foremost, I think we should commit to regularly examining our own attitudes and our own actions, towards others especially. Are we in the habit of building other people up? Are we in the habit of tearing other people down? Are we quick to criticize? Are we dogmatic in areas where we probably should more often be displaying humility and grace? You know, there's more than one style of music that can honor God. There's several good English translations of the Bible, not just the one that you prefer. And I really believe that God is more interested in people than what those people are wearing on Sunday morning. And yet those are all areas that we can kind of get caught up and hung up on. Another way we can avoid critical speech is to strive for biblical open-mindedness. I want to be very careful here to make sure that you understand what I mean. I am not saying that we should take a relativistic approach to God's word, that, well, you interpret it for yourself, and if that's what it means for you, that's good for you, and it means something different to me, and that's good for me, and as long as we all feel good about what we think the Bible says, that's okay. That's not what I'm saying. That is not biblical open-mindedness. What I'm saying is that true humility considers the other person, their opinions, their interpretation, and we still may not end up agreeing with that other person, but in humility, we need to at least consider what they say and what they believe. We need to furthermore consider that possibility that I might be wrong. I need to look into this and search the scriptures and determine whether maybe this is just something I've kind of believed since I was a kid and I've never really given it much thought. That's just what I grew up believing, and this person is challenging me to think differently. Well, then I need to consider that and at least search and find out. It calls for careful study and investigation. You know, sometimes as I prepare to teach, sometimes I will deliberately choose a commentary or a book or an author that I know I don't necessarily agree with their interpretation of something. I think, you know, I think they're wrong over here, but sometimes I will look and read that to see, well, how do they defend their position? How do they defend what I believe is a wrong interpretation of Scripture? I will look and I will consider it against Scripture and against the leading of God's Holy Spirit, and then I try to do the same with my own thoughts and opinions. Well, this is what I believe. Okay, well, why? Do I really see that being said here in God's Word. The fact is, sometimes God speaks to us through careful consideration of a position that we don't hold right now. Sometimes God uses other people to kind of help us to consider His Word more carefully and more deeply. And even though we are pretty sure of our understanding, God may challenge us to correct it. Or God may use that as an opportunity to help you stand even firmer in your conviction. You know, this other person said this, and I have searched, I have read, I have studied, and I still believe the same way I did before because I think they're wrong here or there. But we need to have the humility to at least consider it. Something else I think we need to realize about faith is that faith tends towards certainty. Faith tends towards certainty. Let me explain. We are pretty well convinced, for the most part, that what we believe is correct. We're pretty certain about the things we believe. Otherwise, we wouldn't believe it. No, I'm pretty certain about what I believe. But certainty can be dangerous when it makes us blind to the truth, when certainty makes us unwilling to even listen to or consider the opinion of another person and then to confirm it against God's Word. When we're unwilling to do that, we might blind ourselves to something God is actually trying to correct us on. What ensures the honest integrity of our faith in practice is in part a healthy biblical self-critique, being biblically open-minded. Okay, God, I'm going to stand on Your Word only, not just on what I believe or what someone else says. It's got to stop right here. And that leads to a third way we can avoid critical speech. We need to commit to personal integrity and biblical fidelity. We need to be faithful to God's Word, and we need to have personal integrity. That is, we need to be the same people in public that we are in private, and vice versa. We should be consistent in our stance on things, and our stance needs to be firmly grounded in God's Word. Where God's Word is clear and unyielding, we should be clear and unyielding. Where God's Word leaves room for grace and differences of understanding, we should show grace and humility. One more way we can avoid critical speech is to strive for submission to the Lord in prayer. I think it's helpful to examine in prayer how well we are doing at loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And you know, we can ask God for His help in that regard too. Here's some questions we could ask the Lord in prayer and to seek His answer. Okay, so God, have I given myself the benefit of the doubt but refused it to my brother or sister? Have I made excuses for my shortcomings but remained intolerant of the shortcomings in other people? Have I judged my fellow believer according to the letter of the law, all the while expecting grace for myself? Now, I'm sure there's a lot of other ways that we could work to avoid critical speech, and we should be prayerfully seeking the Lord for His leading, being careful to submit to His will, being eager to show humility and love toward others in our dealings with them. You know, sometimes I think we can be tempted towards arrogance and harshness in our dealings with others. Sometimes it's easy to believe that we have a better understanding than others, even in matters of opinion, and that our way, my way, is the most God-honoring way because that's the way I do it. I wouldn't do it any other way. And sometimes what ends up happening is we appoint ourselves as judge, jury, and executioner, where we should be exercising humility and love. God alone knows the heart. God alone knows the thoughts and intentions of a person, and He is the one to give the law and to enforce that in a person's life. We may admonish, we may exhort, we may encourage accountability, and in some areas in the church, God has clearly called us to exercise judgment, even to discipline. But outside of those matters of defiant sin and core doctrine, especially in those matters of opinion and choice and maybe freedom in Christ. God calls us to show love and humility. How often do we make judgments as though we were God when we have little or no understanding of the other person's intentions or what's going on in their heart or in their life? Years ago, a grocery store clerk wrote to Ann Landers, showed up in an Ann Landers column years ago, complaining about people who bought luxury food items using food stamps. And she said, you know, these people are lazy and they're wasteful. And in a later column, Ann Landers printed the response of a woman who wrote in answer to the judgmental grocery store clerk. She said, I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the cashier would burn a hole through me with her eyes. What she didn't know is that the cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and will probably be gone within 6 to 8 months. We need to be careful about having a harsh and judgmental spirit, because we just don't know what's going on in another person's life. We have no right to appoint ourselves as judges over others because we can't see their hearts. Only God can. That was a great t-shirt I saw once, by the way. It said, there is a God. You are not him. Our responsibility is to love our neighbor. God's responsibility is to judge people. So as Christians, we need to reject a harsh and judgmental attitude and the critical speech that comes from it. That's what James is telling us here. Let's pray and ask for God's help in doing that. God, I am ashamed to say that I think in my own life there have certainly been times where a critical spirit, a judgmental attitude has come far too easily. Lord, I imagine I'm not alone in that. And I know that is not what you desire from us. You desire for us to show the same love towards others that you have for them. God, we need your help here. We need your mercy. We need your grace to be able to accomplish your will in this. Help us, Lord, to reject that harsh, critical attitude towards others and the critical speech that sometimes comes from it. Help us, God, to humbly seek to love the way you love, to be willing to show grace and mercy just as you do. God, as you help us to do that, I know that others will be able to see your love at work in and through us. Thank you, God, for the grace and mercy you've shown us. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's sing a final song.